And thank you to the worship team, Anne and Jenny and all involved in putting some really thoughtful worship together this morning based on Psalm 18. Did anyone notice we actually sang our theme for the year? Did you notice? We were singing that God is our rock and shield. What amazing scripture to be singing to the Lord. And that's our theme verse for the year. If you were at the church meeting, you would have known we had a discussion around this. And Psalm 18 verse 2 from the New Living Translation. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me and my place of safety. And our theme for this year, 2017, the Lord is my rock and my shield. I will squash every thought of preaching on that right now. I actually feel quite tempted to preach on that. But we are in Joshua and are in Psalm 18 this morning. So here we find the children of Israel and Joshua mobilized for action. And folks, the focus of the sermon season could be treated as archaeological remains put on museum display, reviewing all the cognitive data to see what we could have a look at in the life and actions of an ancient people under the leadership of a man named Joshua. Or, as we are doing, we are privileged to use this data as a 3,300-year-old living narrative directly applicable to our lives in the 21st century. Isn't that exciting? And just like back there, they were a community of faith. They had hope. They went into action. They lay hold of the promises of God. So the Church of Jesus Christ in today's world is the catalyst for hope in our nation and the nations of the world. God has called us to action. And there are great promises for us to go forth and inherit in Jesus' name. And here we see a people mobilized. A people mobilized under a leader by the name of Joshua. And something amazing had happened in Joshua's life. Many commentaries feel that Joshua actually had a very low self-esteem because of where he found himself. Successor to Moses, having previously been voted out when it came to moving across in the promised land. And now 40 years later, with a whole generation having died out, many commentators felt that Moses possibly could have had quite a low self-esteem at this stage, but Joshua, a low self-esteem at this stage. However, God had spoken to him, saying that Moses, my servant, is dead. Now arise. And actually, those 40 years of wandering, God had used as 40 years of preparing Joshua. Isn't that amazing? And God often qualifies the unqualified. And even if you have a look at some of the disciples whom Jesus Christ chose to be very close to him, in worldly terms, they were unqualified people. But God calls the unqualified. And Joshua was successful because of his successful response to the Lord. But not only do we see Joshua responding to the Lord, but we also see God's people responding to the Lord. There's a synergy at work here. There's a togetherness. God is doing and was doing something there. God had called Joshua and Joshua had responded. If my memory serves me correctly, and if I indeed heard correctly, and somewhere between one of the songs, you said something, and you used the word, I'm putting you on the spot now, aren't I? I think you used the word partnership. You did. Possibly. And I believe that was inspired. I hadn't mentioned this bit of my sermon to you, that there's power in partnership. Joshua 1, 16 to 18. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so will we obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. The people are up for it. there was a partnership between the people and Joshua, and Joshua and the people. How amazing is that? How exciting is that? That's why they could cross the Jordan. That's why they could go in and lay hold of the promises of God, because of the power of partnership. Going over into the New Testament, Paul's words in Ephesians 1 verses 4 and 5, he penned the following: whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Jesus Christ from the time you first heard it. Partnership is the amazing ability to accomplish more together than what we could accomplish on our own. It recognizes that a godly team is stronger than any one individual, and a group committed to each other can go in and possess the promises that God has for them. Mother Teresa said the following: you can do what I cannot do, and I can do what you cannot do. Together we can do great things. Isn't that amazing? Together we can do great things. An anonymous person or author penned the following: it's better to have one person working with you than three people working for you. That's how they got into the promised land. Never before had Israel, under those circumstances up until that point, been as united as they were then. It was their unity. Because we know the scriptures also say that where there's unity, God commands His blessing. Andrew Carnegie confessed, I owe whatever success I've attained, by and large, to my ability to surround myself with people who are smarter than I am. In my paraphrase, I like to surround myself with people who are better and cleverer than I am. Call it what you like. Teamwork, association, synergy, partnership. This is the remarkable ability of two or more people working together to accomplish more than what we could each do alone. And within this context of Joshua 1 this morning, several leadership qualities emerge. And Joshua possesses these leadership qualities. And there are lessons in this for all of us this morning. For young people, for children, for fathers, for mothers, for Sunday school teachers, for youth leaders, for church leaders, for trustees, to those on the welcome team, and to every conceivable leadership position a believer may find himself in. There are some awesome leadership qualities that we can learn from Joshua this morning. The first one is this. The first leadership quality is that a qualified leader is in tune with God. And we could put that slide up, please. A qualified leader is in tune with God. Joshua had been with God. Joshua had listened to God. God had dealt with Joshua. God had dealt with all the fear and negativity in Joshua's life. Just think of how many times God had to say to Joshua, fear not. If God had to give you the message many times over, do not be afraid, fear not, what would you say was the thing God would be dealing with in your life then? Fear. Fear not. God had touched Joshua. God had commissioned him. God had told Joshua to arise. And as long as Joshua was faithful to God, God promised to be faithful to Joshua. And God's people had the right to expect godly leadership. And godly leadership, as we can see from the life of Joshua, is a leader who is obedient to the word of God. You knew exactly, or the people knew exactly where they stood with Joshua. There's no room for double standards. And every Christian leader's life needs to reflect this. You know exactly where you stand with him. You know that there are people of the Spirit and there are people of the Word. But there's also a humble dependence on the Lord. And there's also a humility in relationship with leaders and with people. And godly leadership is way more than managerial style. Godly leadership is way more than reading books on administration and going to the latest courses or summits on leadership. No matter how important leadership skill is, leadership style, read all the books you like on leadership, there's no substitute for growing in Christ. There's no substitute for growing every day in our relationship with God, moment by moment, depending on Him, basing our lives on His Word, and listening to His Spirit. And leadership was passed from Moses to Joshua. And as the centuries go on, the leadership continued to be passed on. Jesus Christ became the new Joshua, embodying as no other human leader in history what it means to lead. And my friends, this morning I cannot emphasize enough the importance of our communication with God. Whatever sphere of leadership you find yourself in, start every day with God. End every day with God. Go through every moment with the Lord. When you're going to board meetings, know that the Lord is with you wherever you go. Know that He will give you wisdom to accomplish the calling and purposes that He has for your life. It is crucial that a leader be in tune with the Lord. Now, I know America's been a lot in the press lately. And whatever you think about what's going on in the States at the moment, I don't want to focus on that. But what I do want to focus on is a quote from the chaplain of the United States Senate. This is what he has to say, or had to say. Whether a man likes it or not, if he is in a place of leadership, he will be influencing others. He has no right just to consider himself. He must think in terms of his influence. This part is the price of leadership. Jesus said it this way: to whom much is given, much surely will be required. And as a leader, and whatever leadership positions you find yourself in, I'm sure you can testify to the absolute fundamental importance of being in tune with the Lord. And that when you're in leadership, you don't do things for yourself. You're always considering God and you're always considering others. And that's what Joshua did. He could have considered another decade or two just living on the banks of the Jordan without crossing over. Let's have another 20 years of discussion before we do anything else. But Joshua was in tune with God, and a now moment came. A kairos moment is the Greek word. There's that New Testament scripture that says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. It wasn't an accident that Jesus came to planet Earth in the time in history when He did. It was a kairos moment, a now moment in the fullness of time. And this was a kairos moment, a now moment for the people of Israel. The next leadership quality which qualified Joshua was this. Joshua was willing to take tough stands. We could move on to that slide, please. Joshua was willing to take tough stands. You know, I think before I went to Bible college, I had this romantic view of ministry. And I think a lot of people have a romantic view of ministry. You know, you see people up preaching, you see them traveling the world, you know, and you see the romantic side of it. You actually think it's rather glamorous. Well, I've done a fair bit of traveling in ministry. And let me tell you, when you travel for ministry, it's not at all like being a tourist anywhere. All you really see is the four walls of the room you're staying in, be it a hotel or be it a room in a congregation member's home, and the four walls of the building where you preach and the people. And then you go your merry way. So you could be off in France and you wouldn't even know there's an Eiffel Tower. Leadership is willing to take tough stands. Joshua was not ambivalent. He did not have mixed feelings. He didn't have any contradictory ideas. Should we go across? Should we stay? Should we go across? Should we stay? Should we take guys? I think we should go across, but I actually think we should also stay. Yes, we're going. Maybe we need to reconsider. You knew where you stood with Joshua. It's 3 days. Not 40 years. Not 40 weeks of purpose. 3 days. That was it. You knew where you stood with him. Joshua recognized that moment of truth. The people must move now. Go across the Jordan now or never. And I wonder if the Lord has ever brought into your life a now or never situation. You know, when the Lord speaks to you, and you know it's now or never. For some people, your crossing over is a now or never. And crossing over can be various things. It can be crossing over to serve the Lord, crossing over from one's own selfish life to a selfless life in Christ, crossing over from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It could be a crossing over from pride to humility, a crossing over from timidity into boldness, a crossing over from sin into righteousness, a crossing over from the old into the new, a crossing over from that bad habit into this is it. This is it. I'm never going to have another drink again. I'm literally pouring it down the sink. That's not me saying that. I'm just giving an example. Okay? Where people might be at. Okay? So don't get worried about me. Okay? Or whatever people do. You know, I'm never going to do that again. And some people got to cross over. We all have those crossings in our Christian life. It's now or never. And when he faced with the now or never, the temptation comes in. And sometimes we don't even need the devil to tempt us. I think James says we tempt ourselves. Have you ever been in that situation? I mean, the devil doesn't even have to try with you. You just tempt yourself. I mean, how sad is that? And now or never. And that's what qualified, one of the areas which qualified Joshua as a leader. He was willing to take tough stands. Joshua issued the commands. And when he issued the command, I'm not implying a cosmetic self-assurance. I'm not implying manipulation, because there was no manipulation involved. It was a firm position in the Lord. 40 years had passed. I'm sure 40 years is long enough to plan almost anything. And there's a moment when a leader needs to take the people from the preparation stage to the action stage. It's a moment of no return. We're not going back there. There's no more negotiations. It's a moment, actually, when a leader looks strong, but is the most vulnerable. Imagine what must have been going through Joshua's head. I wonder if he had two sleepless nights. His heart pumping. Adrenaline, dry mouth. What if it all goes wrong? What if the waters don't open? What if all God's people drown in the Jordan? I mean, don't we think things like that in the middle of the night when God says something and we come up with all the what ifs? It's just too difficult. Oh Lord, we've had 40 years of manna from heaven. How are we ever going to live without it? Ted Engstrom, the deceased Ted Engstrom, he was the international leader of Youth for Christ, as well as World Vision International, has the following to say. True leadership, even when it is practiced by the most mature and emotionally stable person, always exacts a toll on that individual. In our works, it seems to be axiomic that the greater the achievement, the higher the price to be paid. The same is said of leadership. Jesus himself seemed to have this thought in mind when he said in Luke 9:24, if you really want to find your life, you must lose it. You must lose it. Any worthwhile achievement in life has a high price tag to it. I don't know if you've ever noticed, I've noticed. I like watching leaders and observing. Have you ever observed a prime minister when he or she goes into office? They look rather youthful. Almost no grey hair. Not that grey hair means you're not youthful. Some people start getting grey at 16. You just don't notice mine because of all the product. And not that I'm 16 either. And then it comes to the end of the term of the office and you see what they look like. Tired, haggard. Looks like a Boeing 747 landed on them. And these are the painful truths of leadership. Every leader, whatever sphere you lead in, when involved in leading people, expect criticism. It's part of the territory. Moses had his fair share of criticism. Expect to be exhausted and thoroughly exhausted. And it's said that a good leader must learn how to handle stress without burnout. So exhaustion is part of leadership. I'm sure they don't put this on anyone's job description. We're looking for a leader who can handle the criticism of the people and the exhaustion inflicted on him. There's another one which people forget about, and I'm sure you can identify with this. I'm sure we all can identify with this. Another painful thing we go through as leaders is loneliness. And a leader can find himself in a strange land sometimes called no man's land. Have you ever had that? One of my previous houses, I lived in here in the UK, there was a bit of no man's land in the front gardens between us and the neighbour. And one day I decided to be neighbourly and mow the no man's land, and the neighbour came running out after he told me I was blind and deaf and would never see me. He came running out telling me that I was standing on top of his tulip bulbs. So there we go. But a leader can sometimes live in no man's land, identifying with the people, but also being isolated from them. And sometimes is the wrong word. I think if you're ever involved in any position of leadership, you will always be forced to make an unpleasant decision. By the very nature of what a decision is, decisions can be unpleasant. And by the very nature of what a decision is, there is a finality to a decision. There comes a point where there is no longer any other opportunity to be explored. The conclusion of the matter has come. We're crossing over. Now or never. Another thing that leaders face is rejection. Every normal, well-adjusted human being wants to be liked. We all want to be liked, don't we? But a leader will not always be liked. And most leaders who make a change, biblical leaders, earthly leaders, leaders in political arena, leaders in industry and commerce, leaders in the church, leaders in social action, in every sphere. Most leaders are Marmite people. Joshua had observed Moses and his struggles. Joshua could have rationalized indecision. Actually, it's much easier not leading this mob. But he was willing to take a tough stand. Next, the third leadership quality that qualified Joshua to be a leader was that he was able to delegate responsibility. He got the people, the officers, to take the message to the people. Sure, there was a certain military function there, and you can see evidence of civilian government there. But he was willing to delegate. Perhaps this is reminiscent of Moses' father-in-law's words to Moses. Remember in Exodus 18, all the problems are coming to Moses. Moses, a charismatic leader, he must have had something great about him to lead those slaves at that stage, and they've been slaves for hundreds of years, to get them out of that slave mentality, to get them moving with him. Must have been a very charismatic leader. Must have had some tremendous natural gifts. But with all the charisma, with all the natural gifts, he found himself at the point of burnout, until his father-in-law visited one day, observed what his son-in-law was doing wrong, and called him in and said, "My boy," no, it wasn't there, but let's paraphrase, "My boy, you've got it wrong. Listen to Papa. You know, you've married my daughter. I want you to have strength for her to be a good husband. These people are draining you to the point of death. Delegate. Delegate." And leadership that refuses to delegate, or doesn't know how to delegate, messes up community. Moses must have been a humble guy to listen to his father-in-law. But he must have also been a desperate guy to put that in action. And Joshua observed this and learned the lessons that he didn't have to control everything. He didn't have to listen to every complaint. He didn't have to be in every meeting. He could delegate. And the fourth leadership quality that qualified Joshua was this. He had a plan of action. Therein lies the difficulty. Because as long as you're the leader and you've got the plan of action, it's a great idea. But when somebody else is the leader and they have a plan of action, I'm not too sure. Moses had a plan of action birthed in the presence of God. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now arise." And Joshua commanded the people to do three things: to prepare, to pass over, and to possess. And I need to admit, there's a sermon in that one, but I'm not going to preach a sermon on that right now. Prepare, pass over, and possess. Firstly, the Israelites had to prepare provisions, because in the wilderness, manna was provided. Now they were going into the land of plenty. See, miracles, I believe God gives and performs miracles to stimulate godly activity. Miracles are never meant to lull us to sleep. They are meant to stimulate godly activity. Second, the Israelites were to pass over the Jordan. That was the plan of action. How it was going to happen was purely miraculous. And thirdly, they had to possess the land that God had prepared for them. God had given them the promise. Their job was to now get the job done and cross over. But it's not all about the leader. Because if Joshua looked over his shoulder and no one was following, he wouldn't have been a leader. He would have been merely taking a walk. It's about the people as well. And this is where the partnership, that word is so powerful this morning. This is where the partnership comes in. It's about partnership. And this is where my sermon does full circle. I started with partnership, and I'm going to end with partnership. And I'm going to read this portion in Joshua again, 1 verse 16. And can you move on to the next slide, please? Unity enabled the people to receive God's promises. Then they answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go." Don't that just sound like the perfect lot of people? "Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you." I'm going to show you there's a problem in the text there. "Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." So they recognize that the Lord was with Moses. So they follow him if they could recognize that the Lord was with them in the same kind of measure. "Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." This passage emphasizes very clearly the importance of unity. Moses, in the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, really had a huge company of mavericks. It's only at this point where the people are in such unity that God's promise can come true. Up until this point, the bunch that was with Moses had to die out. Only when there was this much unity could they move ahead. In the church today, it's vitally important to have unity. It's vitally important, I believe, to be open to the leadership that God gives His church through those installed as godly leaders. And I've seen over the years churches blessed by God when there's been this synergy, this partnership, when people have been responsive to the leaders. But tragically, I've heard all too many stories of churches that have paid a severe price when they splintered into personal vested interest groups. This was a new day for Israel. They were prepared to give to Joshua what they had never given to Moses. Sadly, it was only in the last days of Moses' life that the people became united around them. I think they forgot just what a hard time they really did give to old Moses. The truth was that back then, Moses loved the people, but the people murmured and grumbled and complained non-stop against him in unbelief. And that's what kept them wandering for 40 years. All the love Moses gave to the people, there was no sense of partnership back because of their murmuring and complaining. Remember part one of the message I spoke about nursing, rehearsing and cursing? That's what they went through doing. No matter how much love Moses gave them, they just couldn't receive it because of their nursing, their rehearsing and their cursing. Friends, I come into a conclusion. I believe that the world and the devil laughs at a divided church. There is a story told of a man who died, it's a story only, and stepped into the presence of St. Peter. He asked if he could take a look around both heaven and hell. St. Peter showed him a large banquet room of people eating magnificently prepared food. I don't know about you, but that sounds very good to me. Then Peter took him to another large banqueting room. Again, he saw people eating magnificently prepared food. Somewhat confused, he asked Peter, "Which of these rooms is heaven? Which is hell? They look the same to me." Now please remember, this is a story for illustration purposes only. St. Peter said, "Let's go back and look more carefully at the persons who make up each of these rooms." The man did, and then noticed that the only eating utensils assigned to each person in the two rooms was a long, sharp sword. So it gets interesting. In one room, the people were selfishly stabbing at the food and were slashing their faces and bodies in the endeavour to feed themselves. In the other room, the people had learned to pierce the food with the sword and then to tenderly and sensitively feed each other. You don't need to be a rocket scientist or a theologian to see where this is going. How was the room filled with people so determined to do things their way that it was ending up a place of mangled bodies and a bloody mess? Heaven was the room of common unity, love, peace and joy. Folks, a people mobilized for action requires a partnership of godly, qualified leadership, an unselfish people who love the Lord and want to do His work in His way and in His name. Let us pray. His power and partnership. Joshua was a leader who was in tune with God. Do you need to tune in again today to the Lord, to His word, to His voice, to His peace, His love, His ways, His righteousness? Joshua was a leader who was willing to take tough stands. They say, if you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. What stand is God requiring you to take? A stand on His word, a stand for His truth and righteousness. Joshua was a leader who was able to delegate responsibility to others. What are you holding on to which you could actually delegate? And in that delegating you would be actually raising someone else up into leadership. Joshua had a plan of action. Do you know your calling? God has a purpose for your life at such a time as this. And lastly, there was an amazing partnership, a synergy between Joshua and the people and Joshua. How would you rate your synergy? How would you rate your partnership? It's not about compromise, because compromise speaks about losers. It's about doing the God thing. So Lord, examine our hearts this morning. May we be a people of synergy, of partnership, of togetherness. May we know your plan of action for our lives and your church. Help us to let go of things which we are meant to let go of. And help us mentor others and disciple others. Help us be willing to take a tough stand for you if need be. And Lord, it all begins with being in tune with you. Help us to do that. While every eye is closed and head is bowed, never like to end a service without giving people an opportunity to return to the Lord. It could be like a prodigal son or daughter coming back. And maybe your heart has just gone cold to the Lord and you've realized that this morning. that you need to return, but I'd like to give you that opportunity. Or maybe you've never really made a commitment. You've been churchy, you've done all the right church things, but the personal relationship with Jesus just isn't there. And this morning you would like to invite Jesus into your heart, into your life, to be your Lord and Savior. It's about crossing over, trusting Jesus. That is you. If you could just pray a prayer in your heart, you could repeat after me, and after I've finished saying the prayer, if everybody could just keep their eyes still closed, please, just to respect people making a decision. You could pray a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you that you have a good plan for my life. I confess that I need you. I confess that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I acknowledge that you died on the cross and rose from the dead to give me a new life. And I receive you now, Jesus, into my heart, into my life, to save me, to make me a Christian, to make me a child of God. Be my Savior and Lord, I pray. If you could kindly keep your eyes closed, still please, with your head bowed. If you prayed that prayer this morning, whether you've come back to the Lord and recommitted, or it was the first time you prayed that prayer, I'd like to ask you to be brave. I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. But I am going to ask you just to, while every eye is closed and head is bowed, just to quickly slip up your hand, please. So I prayed that prayer. Please keep me in prayer this week. Anyone like that? Yeah, God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. Anyone else? Lord, you've seen the three hands go up, representing three precious people who have said to you, Jesus, I need you. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with them every moment, that your Spirit would inspire them and strengthen them, that you'd wrap them in your loving arms, that they'd be in tune with you, and that they would live out great purposes and plans that you have for them. Pray the peace of God on their lives in Jesus' name.